For those testimonies and how you've experienced and seen God. And so go next year if you weren't able to go. I want to say on top of that, testimony time is not over for the year. So next week begins Advent, believe it or not. Ooh, crazy. And so we're going to have Advent testimonies around the idea of God with us. I know that's a clever idea, right? God with us. No one's ever thought of that. And so as we finish out our year of proximity of God with us, we're going to ask the question, how have we seen Emmanuel, God with us this year? And I've reached out to a few of you, but this is me reaching out to anyone else who has a testimony they would like to share about that. And even if you're not planning on sharing, you can at least reflect on that idea. How have you seen God with us, Emmanuel, with you, with your family, with your household, with our church in any way? And please consider as well as you think about that, sharing with us. It's not that scary. You can ask those ladies who just shared, right? It's not that scary. And we need to hear each other's stories, and we need to hear what God is doing among us. So that means this is the end of the church year, the church calendar year, I should say. And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, the church calendar runs on a different calendar than our regular January through December calendar. So this is technically the December 31st, Happy New Year, right, of the end of the church year, which is Christ the King Sunday, a Sunday that we remember and celebrate every year as a reminder that Christ is King over all things. So there's five sermons, if you've been keeping track, that I preach the same idea and sometimes the same passage every year. That's Christmas Eve, the birth of Jesus, makes sense. Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost Sunday, the day we remember that the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. All Saints Day, which was 2 weeks ago, we remember the faithful witness of the church. And today, Christ the King Sunday, the day we remember that Christ is King over all people, all nations, all things. And so, it's the end of the road for this church year, and so I think it's fitting that we then look at where the sidewalk ends today for a minute as the end of the road. At least in Indiana, I think this book was a rite of passage for many of us, right? I remember reading this. It's a funny book, famous book, memorable book, to introduce kids to the idea of rhyme and simile and metaphor and meter and all those different things. And if you've read this and enjoyed it, you probably have a favorite poem from Where the Sidewalk Ends. Now, I always get this one and Light in the Attic confused, so they were all kind of the same, like blended together to me. So I like poems that have like a sing-song quality to them, so like The Raven by Edgar Allan Poe, one of my favorite poems. And so from this book, that would be Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout Would Not Take the Garbage Out. Anyone remember that one? Yeah, that was my favorite poem from this book. And as you can tell by the title, a lot of these poems had a moral theme to them. So Sarah Sylvia Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out. And so something happens because she didn't do that. And some of them, like, let's be real, reading this in 2024, they were kind of morbid, like the themes behind them. For example, since Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out, the garbage reached across the state from New York to the Golden Gate. And there in the garbage she did hate, poor Sarah met an awful fate that I cannot right now relate because the hour is much too late. But children, remember Sarah Stout and always take the garbage out. That's the end of the poem. Nothing like reading a children's poem being crushed by garbage, right? Which is what happens to her. But the poem I want to talk about today is Jimmy Jett and His TV Set. I don't know if you remember that one. It's relatively short. Let's read it and let's see what the moral lesson is from Jimmy Jett. I'll tell you the story of Jimmy Jett, and you know what I tell you is true. He loved to watch his TV set almost as much as you. He watched all day, he watched all night, till he grew pale and lean, from the early show to the late show and all the shows in between. He watched till his eyes were frozen wide, and his bottom grew into his chair, and his chin turned into a tuning dial, and antenna grew out of his hair. And his brains turned into TV tubes, and his face to a TV screen. And two knobs saying vert and whores grew where his ears had been. He grew a plug that looked like a tail, so we plugged in Little Jim. And now instead of him watching TV, we all sit around and watch him. Aw, poor Jimmy, right? Weird, morbid moral lessons by Shel Silverstein. Published in 1971, this book, so this has been a while now. Jimmy Jett watched so much TV. In fact, he idolized TV that he turned into the very thing that he started to idolize. Well, what does this have to do with Christ the King Sunday? Christ the King Sunday was started by the Catholic Church by Pope Pius in the 1920s because he was deeply concerned that members of his church were more closely aligning themselves and finding their primary identity with the teachings of political factions and nationalism than the teachings of Jesus Christ. In other words, the people of his churches were idolizing political leaders and were starting to become the very people they were idolizing. Or as theologian and pastor Greg Beale has taught and written about, they began to worship idols and they became what they worshiped. And Christ the King Sunday was created to remind us, the people of God, that we are not to emulate any political leader or social leader, but Christ, who is in all and through all and for all. Obviously, we don't have to take a massive leap to connect this idea to 2024 America. And to be clear, this goes beyond voting. Christ the King is not about that. I've said before, and I will say again, you can vote Democrat, you can vote Republican, and you are welcome at this church. All I ask is that when you come, you commit to seeing your politics through the lens of Christ and not the other way around. So this isn't just about simple voting, which is a good social right for all citizens. This is a flare in the night, as it's been called, a Sunday of warning to those who call themselves followers of Christ and yet wear the slogans, words, and mannerisms of their political leaders on their body. In fact, Christ the King Sunday is called in some traditions the Sunday of Doom, which is a great name, I think, right? The Sunday of Doom, as a solemn warning to us who follow Christ. It reminds us that when everything and everyone is spiraling into fear and panic, control, lies, hatred, and division, that we have an ultimate hope in a resurrected King Jesus, that we are called to transform the narratives of this world. We are bought at a price through Jesus' death on the cross, and we live for Christ alone. So, if we had to summarize today in one sentence, it is this: if Jesus is king, nothing and no one else can be king. It's a day to acknowledge that presidents are not kings, mayors are not kings, trustees are not kings, pastors are not kings, governors are not kings, tyrants are not kings, even earthly kings are not really kings. They're not kings because they do not have the final word. They are accountable all to one person in Christ. We have but one king, who is Jesus. We serve one kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and we strive in this life for one thing, to see God's kingdom built on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me add this, because every time I preach a sermon like this, I get a text from Doug Browning with this quote. And every time, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm always like, oh, that's a great quote. I got to use this. And then I always forget to use it the next time. So I remember I'm going to use it. It's a quote from Christian musician Rich Mullins, who said, "I just want to be about the Lord's business." It's a great quote, right? That's what today is about, being about the Lord's business, reminding ourselves the business that we are about, the things that we should be doing is to be about the Lord's business, not anything else, not a political party's business, not a leader's business, the Lord's business. So, I remember Doug, yay. You don't have to text me again. You can if you want, about other things, but not that. All right. Now, before we jump into the passage, I want to acknowledge something. Christ the King Sunday, because it falls on the calendar, it always falls in late November, which means this Sunday always comes after an election in an election year, which means this: if the candidate that you voted for won that year, it's very easy to sit here and say, yeah, Christ is King, all is good now, no problem, good sermon, Pastor, good sermon, right? But if the candidate you voted for lost, it's very easy to sit here and say, yeah, yeah, Christ is King. Obviously, my hope is in Jesus. Don't pacify me with that. Don't you know all the things are going to be wrong now, blah, 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 blah. So I want to acknowledge that. That's a very real feeling. And that no matter where you land on those two things, I want to challenge you this morning to reject simple platitudes and stereotypical responses to the idea that Christ is King and commit to seeing Christ in a new way. Christ the King Sunday is not meant to pacify arguing among people. It is meant to challenge believers with how they live their life and how they witness for Christ. We're going to look at three ideas today, the same ones we look at every year because, again, it's the same passages. And the idea is that we live in a new neighborhood, we have a new citizenship, and we have a new career path in Christ's inaugurated kingdom. Let me pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, again, that you would challenge us this morning, as we come before you with all sorts of noise that comes our way, from politics, from countries, from nations, news that can overwhelm, ideas that can overwhelm us. Wherever we find ourselves in, maybe we've tuned it all out because it's been so overwhelming since the election, or maybe we've dug in deeper. I don't know where each person's heart is this morning. But Lord, I pray as we look at Scripture this morning as we come before you, that we may be about your business, what that is and what that looks like and what we do in this world, on our corner here in West Lafayette and around the greater Lafayette area. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. We thank you and we love you in your name. Amen. All right, so a few different passages we will look at. We're going to start with Colossians 1, verse 9 through 13, right? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So Christ the King Sunday is to remind us, one, that we have been moved into a new neighborhood. We have a new address. And Paul talks to the church in Colossae with a couple truths about who they are as followers of Jesus. He takes two locations and pits them against each other, the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of light, two places that you can inhabit. Before Jesus came and captured your heart, Paul says you lived in the dominion or the kingdom of darkness where Satan ruled. But now in Christ, you've been moved to a new space, the kingdom of light where Jesus rules as king. And so what were the characteristics of the dominion of darkness? Fear, hatred, neglect of others, concern for only oneself. Those living in the dominion of darkness operate out of a place of attacking, name-calling, and shaming, just as a few practical examples. The evil one who rules the dominion of darkness has come to steal, kill, and destroy, we are told. And Paul tells the church, before you knew Jesus, you could have operated from that place of fear, hatred, attacking, and dividing. The community that Paul is speaking to were divided along racial lines, ethnic lines, and gender lines. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. In the dominion of darkness, they held one group as superior to another. But he says, you've been moved. You have a new king in a new kingdom. You've been uprooted from that darkness, and you've been moved into the light of Christ in the kingdom of light. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he comes as a victorious king into the dominion of darkness, uprooting you and moving you into a new land, that kingdom of light. And he claims his people for his kingdom. He has rescued us from the dark kingdom and moved us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. You have a new king in Jesus and a new kingdom through the redemption and forgiveness of sins. You don't live in that old neighborhood. You live in a new neighborhood in God's kingdom, and you have a new and better HOA president, Jesus himself, right? Who is Christ the King. When you move into a new neighborhood, you no longer do all the things you used to do in your old neighborhood, right? You meet the new neighbors. You get to know everyone. You ride your bike down the street. You invite your neighbors to a cookout. You invite your neighbors to game night at your house, and so on and so on. If we've been moved into the kingdom of light, let us associate with people of our new neighborhood, leaving behind bitterness, jealousy, malice, rage, and things of the like, and taking on new fruit and new relationships in this new kingdom. I read this passage every year, but I love it. It's from The Message. I think it's a great summary. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of his Son he loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. The things that we were doomed to keep repeating in the dominion of darkness, Christ has saved us and set us free and brought us into his kingdom. We have a new neighborhood. God has set us up in a new house. Don't go back to that old house that you sold in the dominion of darkness. It'd be awkward if you sold your house and kept coming back to that house to check in on it, right? Not your house anymore. Don't do that with the dominion of darkness. Don't go back there. Christ has rescued you. He's led you into a new place. Live in your new neighborhood. Next, Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Again, Paul speaking. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, Their glory is there in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Second thing we learn is that we have a new citizenship. Our old citizenship was based in the dominion of darkness, and our new citizenship is in the kingdom of God, where Christ is king. And we live like that kingdom is here on earth as it is in heaven. And we live with Christ as we do that. Paul is speaking to the people of Philippi in this passage, and they were well known as well-respected citizens in Rome. But Paul is reminding them their citizenship is much greater than Philippi or Rome. We are citizens in a kingdom where Christ, not Caesar, is king. And that makes all the difference in the world. What does it mean to be a citizen of a country? Well, you get certain rights, you get certain protections, and all these other things that politically matter for citizens. But also within that, there's something deeper that Paul is mentioning. He's talking about power. Citizenship is about power. That's why some countries can travel to others freely and some cannot. Power in citizenship is defined by access. When you're a citizen to a place of power, you have access. And so if we're citizens of heaven, what access do we have? Well, Hebrews tells us this. We have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have access to God's throne through Jesus Christ. That's the access that we have as citizens in Christ's kingdom. Politicians will spend millions of dollars, or in the case of this past election, literal billions of dollars, and hundreds, if not thousands of hours, trying to convince you that they know what it's like to be you. They don't know, all right? Sorry to spoil that to you. But Christ knows. Our King knows. He knows what it's like to live in this world. Have you lost a friend? Jesus watched his good friend Lazarus die, and he wept. Have you been sick? He's seen sickness with his own eyes and how it affects us. Have you been hurting? Jesus himself carried the hurt of the world on him. We are citizens of a kingdom whose king knows what it's like to be us. And because of that, he has given us access to come to the throne of God and close to the Father who loves us. And of course, if you've gone through the naturalization process, you know that citizenship comes with responsibilities as well. And in terms of our Christian responsibility as followers of Christ the King, 1 Corinthians tells us this: give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be about what Jesus is about. One of our responsibilities as citizens of heaven, with Christ as our King, is we give ourselves to the work of the King. Reconciliation, pointing others to Jesus, repairing broken relationships with the help of the Holy Spirit, seeking freedom from bondage and addiction and pain and oppression, because Christ has pulled us into the light. We live as citizens of the light. If we claim to be follower of Christ, we cannot live with dual citizenship. Don't live with one foot in the dominion of darkness and one in the kingdom of light. Reject that old citizenship. Live into your new citizenship in the kingdom of light. And exhibit the fruit of that kingdom: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Your citizenship is much greater, our citizenship is much greater than any country in this world. Your allegiance is much greater than a political party. Your hope is much bigger than the next election cycle. You belong to the King of heaven and earth. Live in a manner worthy of your citizenship. And lastly, because of all this, we've been called to a new career path, a new career path. Colossians again, verse 15, chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, Christ might have supremacy. Christ is supreme over all things. And all things, whether visible or invisible, submit to his rule. So Christ is over all things. Christ has power. He's not a weak king with a weak kingdom and a weak population that can get voted out every 2 to 4 years. And because Christ has power, we don't have to strive for power. We have a powerful king that we can look to, lean on, and live into. Scripture consistently warns us about the danger of acquiring power and aligning ourselves with the powers of the world, especially when that alignment doesn't align with God's vision for this world. Power is not a neutral thing. Power has effect on people. What we see is when people acquire some sort of earthly power, they will do everything they can to leverage that power for as long as they can. And the story of us, as Scripture tells it, is that sin came into this world and affected the very good creation of God, which is us. Sin affects everything. Our relationships with others, our creation, the creation with the earth, and our relationship with it. Sin affects us so much that we worry about covering our own butts with any sort of power we can get our hands on, so we can escape and elude accountability for our own actions. So power often is exploited for evil. And so here comes Paul's words in Colossians. Ultimate power wrapped in love is Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. In him, all things are created. If we want to know what our Heavenly Father is like, look at Jesus. God the Son is the image of God the Father. Jesus is the exact representation of our Father in heaven. If we want to know the characteristics of our Father, look at the Son, who is Jesus, in whom all things were created and hold together. All things, visible and invisible. That includes nations and empires, the spiritual forces of heaven and earth, evil and destructive rulers, includes those who hold power over others. All things Jesus holds together. All things are answerable to Christ alone. And then Paul says, the same Jesus, in whom all things are answerable to, is the head of the church. The same Jesus that in his power would seem far away, he came and took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He touched the sick. He ate with sinners. He healed the lame. He transformed lives. The king walked among us. He knows your name. He knows your struggles. He knows your hurts. And he pours out his deep, deep love on you. The same Jesus in whom all things hold together comes to sit at your feet with you as your friend, to bear your burdens, to carry your weight, to share in your suffering, and to give you new life. That is the good news of Christ the King Sunday. So our new career path is not to continue moving up the social ladder for just to acquire more power or more money or more comfort. We serve the God of all power. And so what should we do? 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Your new career path is to declare the praises of him who moved you out of that place of darkness into a place of light. And let the world know what Christ has done for you as he moved you there, and that he can move others there as well. Let's close this morning with a bridge. I want to talk about a bridge, not a literal bridge, but a bridge. I said earlier, next week is Advent. This week is Christ the King. So Christ the King Sunday was started in the 1900s, like I said. And so it's a fair question to ask. Is that just a modern creation that Christ is King? Is that something that somebody just kind of made up so that it sounds good because we got problems here and there? Do the authors of the Bible actually understand Christ is King? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. And we can see that as we make a bridge to Advent with Luke chapter 3, which goes like this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Luke begins chapter 3. He lists all these people who had power. There's Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, his brother, their family, this person, high priest, all these people you really don't want to make angry. All these people you don't want to be on the wrong side of. And he notes that the word of God came to who? None of them. The word of God came to the lowly and those in humble stature. John, who was wandering around in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. God was going to set up his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and he wasn't going to use compromised power in places of authority. He was bringing his own authority and his own power to lowly and forgotten people for the glory of God. As we begin to bridge to Advent, and we have the Advent wreath, which will be here next week, and we light candles, and everything's going to look great and beautiful and exciting, let us never forget the point of all this, that God is with us. The lowly, the hurting, the sick, those who feel lost and confused today, those who feel broken and are starting to put back the pieces of their life or their faith of their or their story, God is with you. Christ has come to offer forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, the true power of this world and beyond, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day every year that we remember you are King. The true power resides with you, no one else. That you have moved us from darkness into light. We thank you, Lord. Help us to fully remove ourselves from the dual citizenship of that old life into the new life. That sometimes that old life calls to us, that old kingdom calls to us. Help us to reject it, Lord, as we keep our eyes on you and follow you. And you've called us to declare your praises to this world in this new kingdom. And so, Lord, as we get ready for the season of Advent, the day of remembering your birth, the word came to John the Baptist wandering around, came to a baby lowly in a manger. As we might consider this Advent season, who we might invite to church, who needs to hear this good news? Who has felt far from God? Lord, lay people on our hearts that we may invite, people that we can talk to and share in our new calling. But also for those here among us who are hurting, who are broken, who are crying out for you, may we experience you in a new and fresh way as we enter into this Advent season next week. That we will see you with us, alongside us, journeying with us. And the path to restoration and joy in you. I pray this in your name. Amen.